working on this series on kingdom living for the summer, I thought, you know, we spend the festive time of the year, which starts on the first Sunday in Advent and goes all the way to Pentecost and to Trinity Sunday, and we spend that time talking about what it means to be a child of God, because that's really the time of the year where we really concentrate on what Jesus has done for us, how he was born in the manger, how he lived out his life, how he suffered and died, and how he rose again, and how he spent 40 days with his disciples, how he ascended into heaven, and now has he sent his Holy Spirit. And then we spend the summer, the Pentecost season, really digging into what does it mean to be an heir of eternal life? What does it mean to be a kingdom person, a child of the king, that royal priesthood, a holy nation, of people belonging to God? What does it mean to know we're saved by grace through faith? And how then shall we live? Today, I'd like to say discipleship, which we're really talking about here, is about being called and justified. We know that we have that covenant relationship with the Father who gives us our identity, and out of our identity flows our obedience. But it's the kingdom that is about being sent and about the authority and power that we have as kingdom people. Our king looks at us and says, we are his princes and princesses. We are the one to whom he gives authority to speak in his name, and the one to whom he gives power to go out and do mighty things, even things that are going to be greater than what he did, right? I'm just quoting Jesus. Jesus said, you're going to do greater things than I have done. What did Jesus do? Healed the sick, cast out demons, raised the dead. Remember? Shortest verse in the Bible. What is it? Jesus wept. Why was he weeping? Because Lazarus died, and what was the result of that? What did Jesus do after Lazarus died? He raised them from the dead. So if he says you're going to do even greater things than this, than I've done, shouldn't we expect great things? That's why kingdom living is so important. That's why to be a child of the king and to know who we are is important. But to know, what does this mean? How then should we go and do likewise? How then shall we live as kingdom people? So today I want to talk about this text, because as I share with the children, it's a very important text. And basically, if I were to summarize the text, I would summarize like this. We don't like to do what we don't like to do. How many of us are guilty? We don't like to do what we don't like to do. And so Jesus is starting to convict people. Matter of fact, in this particular text from Luke chapter 10, he's convicted a lawyer. And the lawyer thinks, okay, I'm going to handle this the same way I handle things in court. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to challenge him. So he tries to put him to the test. He's going to challenge the statement. He says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. And what is the lawyer thinking to himself? I don't want to do what I don't want to do. Don't you think that's what he's saying? Because isn't that the right answer? He gave the right answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's the right answer. That's the answer Jesus told his disciples when he said, how do you define this? The commandments. But he realized as soon as Jesus said that, as I said with the children, he didn't want to. Because what did this require? Who's going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind? What would that require? Everything. Complete surrender. How many of us like to completely surrender? It sounds really noble to say, yeah, we want to, right? But come on. We don't like to do what we don't like to do. We like to have control. We like to keep control. It's human nature. What caused this fall in the garden, okay? It hasn't changed any. And then I love this. This is how Luke defines it. He says, but he desiring to justify himself. Have you ever gotten into a discussion and realized you put your foot in it? Yeah. You got into a discussion and you realized, I've just painted myself into a corner. This never happened to you, right? I do this with my wife all the time. She's very good at catching me in this corner. And when you do this, you kind of paint yourself into the corner. You all of a sudden realize, I'm going to end up doing what I don't want to do. And what's the premise again? I don't like to do what I don't like to do. I don't want to do what I don't want to do. Can you say that? I don't want to do what I don't want to do. It's not that complicated. I know it sounds childish, but... And we get into that corner, what do? We look for a way to justify ourselves and give it just enough credence so that it's true, but that we can kind of get out of it. And I put the toe over the line, just see how far we can go to getting ourselves out of that corner. And that's exactly what the lawyer does here. That's exactly what the lawyer does. He says, who is my neighbor? It's a good question, right? Who is my neighbor? This is not the first time Jesus had to deal with this. This actually is in Mark's gospel. It isn't a lawyer who comes to Jesus. It's the rich young man who comes to Jesus, right? And the similarities are very, very interesting. I think this must have happened to Jesus a lot because when he was preaching the truth to people, people are getting convicted. And the first thing they want to do is to challenge what Jesus was saying because they wanted to feel better. They didn't want to change because that would require change. But they wanted to feel better. So in Mark 10, this is what happens. And he was setting out on his journey. A man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not fear. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. He's so excited. Isn't that awesome? He did all these things. And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. A lot of people use this to say we shouldn't have wealth. That's not what it's saying. It's saying this guy was telling Jesus how good he was, that he had done everything that Jesus said he should do. So Jesus just put the bar up a little bit, hey? And have you ever had this with your boss or with your teacher? Yeah. I had this one teacher who I don't know what it was, maybe because I love my grandma so much, I always wanted to impress her. And I'll never forget her name. Her name was Mrs. Campbell. And I wanted to impress her. And I worked really hard to impress her. And it always seemed like whenever I worked really hard and I got so close, the bar moved. Ever had anybody like that? At one time, I remember this. It was grade 3, so please try to understand my maturity level at grade 3. And I was really upset. I was at the point of tears. And I remember this, and I don't remember a whole lot from grade 3. I remember a few embarrassing situations from grade 3, but I remember this. I remember this because it so upset me. I did what you asked me to do. I did what you asked me to do. I did what you asked me to do. And she turns to me and she says, but I know you can do better. Boy, I was mad. I gave those monkey bars outside a good, thorough examination. I was upset. And that's exactly what happens with Jesus, right? This guy, this young man comes to him and he says, I've done all these things. And Jesus says, here, you can do better. Unfortunately, it didn't work out the way he'd hoped. He went away sorrowful. Because he had great possessions. Brothers and sisters, Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan because he knows we can do better. And he knew that when the lawyer was giving this excuse of, who is my neighbor? He wanted him to understand that we are to show mercy. Because this is what he says at the end. He says, take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back. That's the Samaritan. Which of these three, Jesus asks the lawyer, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. Do you think that lawyer, for the first time in a long time, finally understood what is the core of the Torah? What is the core of what God wants us to understand? We know, because we're New Testament Christians, we know John 3:16, right? What is John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. For the people in the Torah, they were very good at, the Old Testament people, especially the lawyers, they were very good at talking about what they had to do. But what he really understood from this story, it's a powerful story, what he really understood from this story, from this incident, was that the one who was the neighbor to the man who was robbed was the one who showed mercy, love. God says to his people, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, right? God says to his people in that they're supposed to be people who show mercy, who love justice. And so Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. And I love this, because how many of us like to try to justify ourselves and yet forget about the fact that we are to go and do likewise? We like to stay in this side. I talked about this last week. We want to stay in the side of justification because it's where the comfort is. It's where our peace is, where our consolation is, where we know we have eternity is on the side of justification. And yet we often forget that there's two parts to our life. That's why I quoted last week, and I just wrote it up here today. Justification is the beginning, but sanctification is extremely important, because in Ephesians 2:8-9, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, and not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's the expectation that when we understand our covenant relationship with God, our identity, that it moves us to obedience and it moves us to kingdom living, so that we know we have authority and we have power and we want to do what God wants us to do. We don't live over here where I don't want to do what I don't want to do. But we move over to say, okay, Lord, what do you want us to do? Give us the power to do what you ask of us to do. Go and do likewise is summarized in Paul likes this. This is Old Lutheran. This is from a site called Old Lutheran. I thought it was kind of cool. It says, God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. Martin Luther every once in a while had a good way of summarizing things. He said, if you think your good works are for God, he don't need them. But who needs our good works? Our neighbors. So does that mean that we should just stay on the side of justification and say, I'm a child of God, I know I'm going to heaven, I know I've got everything I need? No, he wants us to move over here, and he wants us to be challenged. He's like Mrs. Campbell for me. He says, you did it, but I know you can do better. I know you can do better. So go and do likewise. And I want to close with this. This is a powerful painting, and I don't know if you can see it really well, but this painting is actually about the Good Samaritan. That's what the title is. But if you look closely, the person that's lying there is us. This is us in our sin. This is us in our ashes. This is us in our human state. And the one who's coming, who's bringing the donkey, if you could see it's just really hard to see because it's kind of dark, but that's Jesus. Now, every time I think of the Good Samaritan now, ever since I saw this, I can't help but think it's Jesus, right? He's the Good Samaritan. He's the outsider. He's the one that came from heaven to earth. He's the one who lived here. And even though he's fully God, he's also fully man, right? Fully man and fully God. And so he is the one who came to rescue us. He is the one who's going to put us on that donkey. He is the one who's going to provide for us. He is the one who's going to show us ultimate mercy and grace. He's the one who's going to love us. He's the one who's going to do all. Isn't that awesome? I look at that picture and I was like, wow. It's Jesus. And who are we supposed to go and do likewise? Who's our example? Jesus. So may you know you are saved. May you know you have eternal life. May you know you're a child of God. May you know that He has won salvation for you. But may you also know you can do better. Go and do likewise. Be the neighbor God has called you to be. Share the truth with your loved ones, your family and friends, because people need to know it's Jesus. He's the one who saves us. And He desperately wants us to share that good news with others. Amen.